All right. Thanks for coming this afternoon. How many of you are ready for a nap? I got 4 hours sleep last night. I could have had five, but I couldn't go to... I woke up early. That's the weird thing. It's not I couldn't go to sleep. It's that I woke up early. It's like, why am I awake when I could be sleeping? But anyway. And I was going to catch one of my 20-minute naps before this began, and it didn't happen. I was having too much fun over at potluck, eating the wonderful dish that Maria Sorovic brought. What's that stuff called, Maria, that you made? What's the food that you made called? A zucchini with cheese. I was expecting some Spanish, Hispanic. It's a favorite recipe from, you know, whatever. It's very good. I love zucchini. I like cheese. Do you have any corn in it? No. Well, I was dreaming. I thought I tasted corn in there. All right. Well, it was good anyway. I ate some, and I came back and got some more. I came back and got some more, and then I ate the last of it. I finished it off. It was very good. Didn't have much else to eat but what you brought, so thank you very much. When I fall asleep, it will be your fault. I have to tell you a funny story. I had a man come to my office several times to visit with me. Oh, this is probably 6 years ago now. And he would come about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And he'd start talking, and I would be fighting sleep. And it's like, I need to stand up, or I'm going to... And one time he said, am I losing you? And I was fading. I was going out. It was so embarrassing. I fell asleep on a guy who was trying to talk to me. But it was just the wrong time of day, and maybe he wasn't that exciting. I'm not sure. I don't remember exactly. But anyway. Oh, yeah. Not here. It was somewhere else. Was it here? Oh, my. I have a friend named Walt Groff. He's a pastor in Northern California. He's been in his church about the same length I've been here. And he was pastoring a little church in Cloverdale, just north of Santa Rosa, over north of the Bay Area. And we were going to hold a series of meetings there. So on Sabbath afternoon, we had a season of prayer. And so, you know, it was a small church. There were probably 8 of us there. And we all kneel down, so we're down in the pews, you know. You could walk in, you wouldn't see a soul. You know, there was just, everybody was down in the seats. And, you know, we're praying away, and all of a sudden I woke up. And it was silent. So I listened for a few moments, and then I kind of said a closing prayer, and amen. And everybody seemed to be fine. Nobody was looking at me funny. So I said to Walt, my friend who was the pastor, I said, did I embarrass myself? You know, was it obvious I was asleep? He said, I don't know. I was asleep too. So. Oh, dear. Anyway. Okay. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord God, thank you so much that we can join you this afternoon as you are here to teach us from your word. May we be alert in mind and retentive. Let today's lesson stick deep in our minds, we pray in your name. Amen. All right, what I'm going to share with you this afternoon is something that totally and completely changed my understanding of the gospel. Or completed my understanding of the gospel in a major, major, major way. To get you caught up, is anybody here who didn't get to the first class? Okay. Now, if you want to, Miles is teaching the first class in room 1 right now. If you want to catch up on that part, you're welcome to stay here. I'm not kicking anybody out. But Miles is teaching class 1 down there, and then you could pick up class 2 here tomorrow evening or Friday. So if you want to do that, you're welcome to. Let's do that now. Jeanette made a special little bookmark, and she made one for each one of you. And it has the three, which three verses? 1 John 5, Ephesians 2, and Romans 6.
It's been there all that time.
Yeah. The first three verses on it, and she wants to pass that out to you. So she's going to pass those out right now.
I sat up front so I could see the board.
Yeah.
You're going to have to write a lot larger than that.
He sat up front so he could see the board, and he still can't see the board. Okay. Okay, you should just have one sheet that has the same thing on both sides, and every one of them has a typo. Faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. No H. Okay. All right, I am excited about you being here today. I'm excited about the number of people that have gone through the class in the first session, about 115 from our church. That's really cool. And so we're going to pick up today straight from where we left off at our three sessions last time. But we'll just very quickly, I'm sorry this is so small, but I need the most of the board for what I'm going to do today. And so this is so I can refer to things. Now, it's not going to help much if you don't have a clue what I'm pointing at. But so I probably should have made it bigger, but it's too late now. Here we go. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the record, or this is the testimony, that God has given. Have you memorized this? That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So what do you teach from that? God has a gift for us. The gift is called eternal life. What two points do we make off of eternal life? Eternal life is both quality and quantity. It's life forever in a place worth living in forever. And it says God has given us eternal life. That means it's already available. You can have it now. Okay? 2 points off of that. And this life is in His Son. It comes, remember the phrase? Packaged in a person. Packaged in a person. How do you have a person? Verse 12, the one who has the Son has life. How do you have a person? Not ownership. We can't do that anymore. No slavery. It's relationship. And it says, I've written this to you who believe or trust in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, just picking on it again. Pete, are you married? Yeah. Okay. Now, very much. All right. Now, if he were to say, I hope so. I think so. He's in trouble, right? You can know you're in relationship, right? So, God has a gift for you. It's called eternal life. It comes packaged in the Son, Jesus Christ, and you can know you have Him and therefore are saved just as much as you can know you're married. Right? Okay. Ephesians 2:8-9. God is a gift for you, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So God has a gift for you. It's called grace. It comes through faith, and you can know you're saved. If you were drowning in a lake and I saved you, would you know you'd been saved? Yeah, you can know you're saved. You know you've been saved. Now, grace is like a bus. You don't build the bus, drive the bus, fuel the bus, decide where the bus is going. And the bus is going to get there whether you get on board or not. The bus functions completely independent of you. But how do you get the benefits of the bus? If you get on the bus, you can't help but end up where the bus is going. So we're going to talk first about grace and then about faith. We're going to build the bus. What is it God has given to take us from death back into life? And then how do we get on board so we can know that we are going to end up in the right place? One more verse, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a gift for you. It's called eternal life in this verse, and it comes in Jesus Christ. So God has a gift for you. It's called grace or eternal life. It comes through trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, and you can know you have it. Are you with me? All right, I'm just going very fast here. How free does a gift have to be a gift? Free. So I bring my wife a dozen roses. She'd be delighted. I'd be broke. I say to her, "Dear, I brought these because I love you, but they cost so much money, I spent part of next week's food money on it. Can you work a little overtime next week? Is that a gift?" No. I buy my wife a new car. All she has to do is get a job and make the payments. Is that a gift? No. I have a new car and I give it to you for $50. Is that a gift? Almost. It's a bargain. You can't earn eternal life. And it's not a bargain where you do a little and Jesus makes up the difference. How many times did I hear that as a young man? We do our little part and Jesus makes up the difference. The difference is from 0 to 100. It's all Him. I have nothing to do with the bus except climb on board and stay there. So a gift, to be a gift, must be totally and completely free. And a wage is something you earn. Let's read the verse once more. The wage of sin is death. So there is a wage, which is the opposite of a gift, which is death, which is the opposite of life, which comes due to sin, which is the opposite of trusting in Jesus. Are you with me so far? Okay. How many of us have unfortunately earned this wonderful payoff called the wage of sin? All have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? Whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. For instance, if I'm going down the road and I come to one of those eight-sided red signs, what does it mean? Stop. How often? Every time. How much of a stop? All the way. So if the policeman pulls me over and I say, "Officer, you're not going to need to give me a ticket today because I'm perfect," what's he going to say? "Oh, but look at my record. No tickets, no accidents. I'm perfect." Not anymore. "But I've stopped at that stop sign hundreds of times." "So what?" "Well, I'll back up and stop at it again." "That's next time." You can never unrun a stop sign. We learn from that law very simply demands perfect obedience. That's all the law asks, is keep it perfect all the time. And if you ever miss a beat, there's a penalty. It comes even if you're sorry. If I go out and shoot someone and kill them, and my plea in court is, "I'm 99% righteous, I only kill people 1% of the time. I'm overwhelmingly good." No, I'm a murderer. And I can say I'm sorry all I want to, but there's going to be a penalty imposed. If I go up to the top of a tall building and I look over the edge and I say, "All my life I've kept the law of gravity, today I think I'll break it just once. I'm only going to step off an inch and for a second, just barely. Just a little breaking of the law of gravity." What do I discover? Law demands perfect obedience, and I can yell I'm sorry all the way down, and I'll hit just as hard. Correct? Yeah. It's the same way with God's law. God's laws are the laws of life. I believe that God's laws are simply the way life works on an eternally sustainable level. If we live within the laws of life, we'll live forever. What happens when you step outside the laws of life? You step into unlife or death. If this is where life works, if you step out of where life works, you've stepped into where life doesn't work, which equals death. Now, we had two different laws up here, types of laws. We had the stop sign. When you run a stop sign and you go to court and the judge says $300 fine, is that penalty intrinsic or imposed? It's imposed. It's forced. It doesn't happen naturally. Driving through a stop sign does not automatically peel $300 out of your wallet. But if I step off a tall building, does any judge have to decree a penalty of hitting the bottom? No. That's intrinsic. It happens naturally. Now, I believe God's laws have intrinsic consequences. God doesn't kill sinners. Sin is killing us. The wage of sin is death, not the wage God imposed on sin. God doesn't kill sinners. Sin is killing us. God's out to save us from what sin is doing to us, not Jesus being out to save us from what God's going to do to us because we sin. The little girl that asked me, "How can I love a God who says, 'Serve me or die'?" And the answer that God gave me was, God doesn't say, "Serve me or die." He says, "You're dying. Serve me and live." Now, the reason I'd spend all that time on the law that I just did is I want you to begin to instill in people's minds a different view of God than most people have, because that's critical to them really understanding the gospel. So the bad news of the Bible is we're all doomed. to die because of sin. The good news is God has stepped in and made it possible for us to live and thrive. And that's called grace. Okay, that's how far we went last time. Now, do we need some more seating? We've got some empty seats around. Jack, if you could move back one, we'd have two there. You want to sit in the front? You can see up here. Yeah, if you can scoot over and fill in the gaps, if people come in, we can get them seated. Okay? Now, this is the introduction. This gets the basic pieces in place. Now, let's explain grace with a diagram. Now you have a diagram on your page. Looks kind of like this. Let's explain grace with a diagram. What is the bus that God built that will take you from death to life?
Grace.
All right, this diagram illustrates grace. Over here on this end is your birth. On the far end is your death. And in the middle at the cross is the point where you accept Christ, also known as the new birth. Okay, that's not too hard, right? You got that? Now, based on what we've already read, that all have sinned, remember, keep, as you do this, you're bringing down what you've already said. Keep referring back. Okay? According to what we've already seen, that all have sinned, is it fair to say that my past life has been full of sin? Okay? Before I come to the cross and accept Christ, my life is full of sin. So I got a problem. What's the problem? Sin's going to kill me. Because of sin, I'm dying. So I need a solution. For that solution, let's go to 1 John 1:9. You ought to know this verse. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you have a Bible, open it to it so you can see it. Because again, it's important that you work with the text. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, what does it mean to confess? Okay? To confess is to admit or say you're sorry. I want to suggest that if you're in the court and they say, how do you plead, and you did it, then it means you plead guilty. If you ran the stop sign, they ask you how you plead, and you say not guilty, you did not confess. Right? It's admitting, pleading guilty. We're looking at a kind of a legal model here. So, okay, so it says if I plead guilty, God will do what? He'll forgive me and cleanse me. He'll not only drop the penalty, He'll drop the charges. You got that? Record expunged. Never even happened. Let's put that in an illustration. You ran the stop sign. And you go into court, and there above the judge's bench is a big banner. It says, today's special. Plead guilty, case dismissed. Okay? And you're first up. They call your name, they read your charge, guilty of running the stop sign, and you approach the bench, and you look at the banner, and you know our legal system is built around deny, 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 and hope for a loophole. Right? Whether you did it or not, you plead not guilty and try and get out of it. That's not God's system. He says plead guilty. So the banner says plead guilty, go free. So you got to decide whether or not you trust the judge. So you look up at the banner, you look at the judge, you decide you're going to trust the judge. You say, guilty, Your Honor, I plead guilty. He says, case dismissed, record expunged, you're free to go. What do you think of the judge?
Pretty nice judge.
This is my kind of judge, right? We like him. So you go back and sit in the bench to watch what's going on, and sure enough, everybody's going up, and they're pleading guilty, and they're going free, and everybody thinks this judge is the greatest, right? Oh, that I would always get this one when I get in trouble. And as you're watching the proceedings go on, this scuzzy-looking guy walks up to the bench, and this time, instead of running a stop sign or going 10 miles over the speed limit, the charges read are rape and murder. He looks up at the banner. He says, "Guilty, Your Honor." And the judge says, "Case dismissed, record expunged, you're free to go." Now what do you think of the judge? Your attitude just changed drastically, didn't it? In fact, you'd probably like to say, "Could we start this day over? Take that stupid banner down. I will be pleased to pay the maximum fine for running stop signs because I want him put away. Because the way you're running this courtroom, our streets will no longer be safe." Right? So initially, the nice guy judge sounds good. But when you put it to the test of reality, he's dangerous. Now read this verse. If we plead guilty, he is faithful. What does faithful mean? Not faithful, but faithful. I want to say a guarantee. You can count on it. Reliable, absolute, it's going to happen. So what does this verse say? If you plead guilty, he guarantees he'll forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Does that sound like the nice guy judge? It does. But let's be careful with one more word in the verse. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and what? What does the word just mean? Righteous. It could be translated in the Bible as righteous. A just. It's the same Greek word. Just, right, justice, righteous, justify, righteousify, justification, righteousification. Okay? Making up words. Just. Fair. Okay. If you have to go to the courthouse, what is it also called? The Hall of Justice. You see the justice of the peace. The judge is supposed to dispense justice. So let's say that, Clancy stole a candy bar. All right. And Maggie committed mass murder. Sorry, Maggie. I just picked on you. And I'm the judge. And I say, okay, Maggie, $100 fine. Clancy, the death penalty. What would you say? Wait a minute. That's not just. Well, what defines just? Yeah, but what defines just in our system? The law. That's why we get these liberal judges who let everybody go, and we want to vote in mandatory sentences. Close the loophole so the judge has to apply the law evenly and fairly. That's what justice is. Justice is, if you ran the stop sign, justice isn't that you get off. Justice is that you pay. But you don't pay with your life, you just pay $300. See? Justice is if you commit murder, you pay with your life. So justice, simply, to do what is just, is to do what is legally correct or right. That's all. Just apply the law. The Statue of Justice. You seen the Statue of Justice? She's got a scales in her hand, weighing out the evidence, and she's got a blindfold on, because it doesn't matter if you're the richest guy in town or the poorest guy in town. It's simply what you did, what the law says, apply it. Justice is supposed to be blind. Simply do what is legally right. Okay? So this verse, now that changes the world on this verse. If we confess, he guarantees we're going to get off. But in the process, he does what is legally right. Now, was the judge who said, "Plead guilty, go free," doing what was legally right? No, he was shredding the law. He was instituting lawlessness. And what is lawlessness? sin. We've got to be careful because, you see, God guarantees you're going to get off. But in the process, he does what's legally right. Now, what gives God the legal right to forgive my sins? Okay, some people say he made us. All right. He set the rules. Now I'm going to pick on you. I don't believe he set the rules. I believe the rules are what are. He didn't make them up. It's the way things work. If you step off a tall building and God rescues you by suspending the law of gravity, what's going to happen? Utter chaos. How many other people are going to die while he's saving you? Right? So God doesn't suspend his law to get you in. And if his law is the way things are, it doesn't change. Because he doesn't change and he is it. So, starting once again, what gives God the legal right to forgive your sins? Okay. Let's suppose you're in the courtroom for running the stop sign, and the judge is about to pronounce upon you the maximum fine for running stop signs, and I burst in the back door of the courtroom and I say, "Judge, hold the proceedings, I set the defendant free." What's the judge going to say to me? Who are you? You know? So let's say it's Carl that's in the courtroom, and I could say, "Well, I'm Carl's friend." Well, that doesn't matter in this court. That doesn't matter before the law. Well, I'm Carl's pastor. That doesn't matter. I could be Carl's dad, whatever. It wouldn't matter. Oh, but I have right here in my hands a receipt fresh from the clerk of the court that shows that I have just paid the maximum fine for running stop signs. And I'm willing to give it to Carl. Now do I have the legal right to set Carl free? No. Yes, I do. I pay his fine. It's done. With one caveat. I have to have paid. I have to not be guilty of needing it paid for me. I have to be sinless in that aspect, not guilty. And I have to be willing to give it away. But there's still one thing standing between my having paid, being guiltless and willing to give it away, and Carl going free. What is that? No, I already did that. He has to plead guilty. You see, if he stands around there and says, "I didn't do it. I did not do it. No way I'm pleading. There's nothing I can do for him." You see, confession isn't God saying, "If you'll grovel enough and feel bad and I see enough tears, I'll finally break down and let you off." Confession is purely your power of choice. Your choice to accept the payment he made. So what gives God the legal right to forgive all your sins? Jesus, death on Calvary, paid the maximum penalty, the second demand of the law, for all sin. 1 Peter 2:24, I believe that's on your 22 to 24. First Peter 22 says, "In him was no sin." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree." Now that's an interesting sentence because it says he bore them where? In his body. What's a body? That's physical. That's real, right? You got a body? Okay. You know, Jesus said, "I'm not a ghost. I have a body. Handle me. Touch me. I'm real," right? Body is physical. What Peter is trying to say is this is not a spiritual metaphor. This is saying literally Jesus bore your sins in his body. The God who can say rock and boom, there's a rock. He says tree, there's a tree. He said sin. And he grabbed all the sins of all time from the first sin of Adam to the last sin before Jesus comes. And he wrapped it all up and he put it on Jesus. You can add a verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, if you want to, which says God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. So somehow, the Creator God who can make rocks and trees was able to gather up every sin and lay it upon Jesus. And that crushed out his life. You don't die from crucifixion in 6 hours, maybe 3 days. The sin crushed out Jesus' life. So Jesus experienced the consequences. Remember, God didn't kill Jesus because he was so mad at sinners. Sin crushed out Jesus' life. But Jesus took the consequence of sin fully at the cross for every one of us. Now, I want to point out one more minor area. I'm giving you kind of a complete version here. We'll streamline it down when I have your role play. But I want to give you one more piece of fun information. 1 John 1:9. I'm going to quote it. You tell me if I left out a word. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What did I leave out? Oh, that wasn't what I intended to leave out. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I left out us. I have a very strange belief. God does not forgive sin. It doesn't say he forgave sin. It says he forgave us of our sins. You see, God didn't forgive sins. He bore the brunt of sin. Every sin met its full impact in Jesus, so he can forgive us. Therefore, he's just. He has the legal right. The law stands, folks. We'll be saved into a lawful universe, not a lawless one. He's not going to save any of us because he overlooked the law or bent the law or changed the law. He handled that side of it, so he has the legal right to trade places with us and set us free. Okay? So, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Jesus paid the penalty for all sin. Therefore, the moment I confess, how many of my sins are gone?
All.
Any sin left against me at this point? If Jesus were to come at this point, is there any reason I would be ineligible for eternal life? Nope. Good news?
Yes.
All right, there you have it. You're forgiven. Now all you have to do is live the rest of your life without sinning anymore and you're home free. This is the half that nobody ever explained to me before somebody shared this with me that I'm sharing with you. We understand this, basically. This is pretty much old hat. Jesus died in our place. I may have given you some details, but this is pretty clear stuff. Okay, so now I'm forgiven. Now what do I do? How do I know I'm going to end up saved when I'm the problem? Right? One side says just try hard to obey and hopefully you'll get good enough. The other side says, well, we'll just go with once saved, always saved. Never say yes to this. It doesn't matter what you do from here on. That jettisons obedience. The other turns obedience into something that you'll never know for sure if you're ready. Which side of Adventist been on? The obedience side. And therefore, we haven't been able to... We're happy the past is clean, praise God, but we don't have any assurance looking at the future. This is the heavy part of the diagram as far as I'm concerned, okay? So all you have to do now is live the rest of your life without sinning again and you're home free. Would you check and lower the temperature in here a little bit, Steve, please? We need to bring it down a couple degrees. Either it's too warm or we're having hot flashes, one or the other. Yeah, we got to bring that down. Okay, all I have to do is live the rest of my life without sinning again. I'm home free. Any problem? Well, look at this verse. 1 John 2:1. Just two verses after the one we looked at before. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good news? All sin is gone. Now, what does this verse say? My little children... You have the verse? My little children, these things I write to you. And I'm going to quote it literally from the Greek. I write to you in order that you might not sin. Okay, it just says that you may sin not. And it literally says, I write these things to you in order that you might not sin. Which says, well, first of all, little children. Is he talking to small people? No, he's talking to born-again big people, right? Okay. So born again in Christ, you're now a babe in Christ. He says, you don't ever have to sin again.
Amen.
Is that good news? Okay. I think that's good news. You know, I may be a little kid in Christ, but I now have the option to grow up and live on a whole new level. I don't have to live on this level of sin anymore. I can live on a whole higher level because I don't have to sin anymore. However, have you ever seen a baby grow up and learn to walk without falling down?
No.
And what do you think are the chances that at least once between now and the end of your life, you'll think at least one bad thought? It's pretty significant, right? Okay. So, how can I know I have eternal life? How can I know I'm going to end up saved? Let's read the rest of the verse. My little children, these things I write to you in order that you might not sin. And now literally, and if anyone might sin. Oh, he says, you know, looking in the future, in case you just happen to think one bad thought. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate? The word is parakletos. The only other place that word is used in the New Testament as a name like this, or in that exact form, is when Jesus says, I'm going away and I'll send to you another comforter, helper, parakletos. Jesus is the original para, parallel, kletos, called, the one called to be on my side. But when he went up, he said, I'll send you another one, and he'll not only be beside you, he'll be in you. Okay? So we have a parakletos, one on our side, like a lawyer, you know, Lerner and Rowe, or whoever it is, you know. It's the way to go. Somebody who will take your case and handle the accuser. An advocate with the Father, he ascended on high. Amen. And his name is Jesus Christ. And what are his credentials? Read the verse. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Interesting. His credentials are the same in this verse as they are in this verse. Same Greek word that's translated just here is translated righteous here. So the one who has the legal right to cover your past also has the legal right to guarantee your future. If we might sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the just one. Now what that says is he's got the if I sin problem as well covered as he already has the I'll have sinned problem. Did you follow that? He's got the if I might sin problem as well handled as we saw here. He has the all have sinned problem. How does he do it? This verse tells me I've got you covered all the way to the end. So with this verse alone, I could say then I know that I can have eternal life because he's already got me covered even if I do sin. However, it doesn't tell me how. I want to know how. I want to figure it out. And that takes us to one more verse. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. And you got to be able to look at this one. Oh, it feels better already. Thank you, Steve. Yes. Sure. Well, I don't know. I don't know about the technical, scholarly side of the word. I only know it's parakletos, and the only other place it's used is for the Holy Spirit in John 14 and 16. That's the only place it's used, the advocate word. I mean, parakaleo is used in various different ways, but the title parakletos only appears here and for the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This verse changed my understanding of the gospel. For if when we... By the way, the verse has two halves. For if when we were... What's the tense? Okay. So point at the diagram. If when we were, past tense, enemies. What makes us at enmity with God?
Sin.
Okay. Now remember, God's not at enmity with us. But we are acting as enemies towards Him. Sin says, get away from me and leave me alone. I'll do it myself, thank you. See? So if when we were enemies, sinners, we were what? What does it mean to be reconciled? Take the word apart. What's the root of the word? Conciled. Now, we don't have such a word, but we have conciliation, which means bringing parties together, right? So then what does it mean to be reconciled? Brought back together after you've been split apart. Okay? Adam and Eve split with God at the tree, and we are born split. But what did Jesus do with our sins? Nailed them all to the cross. So let me ask you a question. Is there any sin between you and God? No, He already bore it all on the cross. Is there any sin between any sinner in the world and God? No, He bore it all on the cross. It's Satan, the accuser, trying to make us think we can't come to God because of the sin. Whereas Jesus said, I already took it all out of the way. Come on. So what it says is, if when we were enemies, before we even professed Christ or knew He existed, He reconciled us to God. How? By the death penalty paid by the Son. He bore the consequences of sin long before we'd even sinned. So we are born now into a world where the meeting place with God is already wide open and clear. He's as close to us as He can get without invading our space. And says, there's nothing there, come, because I already took it all away. So if when we were enemies, sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. That's review. We've already looked at that half, right? Now, what are the next two words? I'm thinking the New King James Version here. Next two words? Much more. What does much more mean? Even more than what I already did, right? So, you know, if I told Linda, if I said, if I gave her $1,000, then I said, and much more I brought you, and I hand her a dime. Does that work? No, that's much less, right? That's not much more. So what he's saying here is, look, if what I'm telling you is good news, I've only told you half, and it's the small half. Did you know this whole forgiveness thing is a small half of salvation? What he has beyond this is even better. Okay? Much more. What's the next phrase? Having been reconciled. What does that say? You got to accept part A before you can have part B. It comes in order. So until you've confessed, been reconciled, accepted the reconciliation, I should say, through confession, power of choice, you can't have this other part. But then once you have, having been reconciled, next, last phrase, we shall be saved by His life. Notice it says we shall be saved. I'll put saved up here to balance off reconciled. We shall be saved. That means what? You're going to end up saved. There you have assurance. That shall be saved isn't I hope. That's it. You shall be saved. By what? Read the verse. His life. By Jesus life. That's interesting. I thought He died to save me. This verse says He lived to save me. What kind of a life did Jesus live? We saw it over here in 1 Peter 2:22. He never sinned. 100% perfect obedience. The second demand, or the first demand of the law, is fulfilled there. Now, if all Jesus had to do was die for my sins, he could have come down one Friday, gone back on Sunday, and made a weekend out of it. But he came and lived a life first. Why? Because he had to live a sinless life. Okay, to be our example. Now, you're a perfect one to bring that one up. So you come up here, you go back there, and you play a little Chopin, and you play it perfect, and we all watch. Were you an example? Yeah, you played it. You played it by every note, every nuance. Perfect, okay. Okay, now, Carl, you do it. Is an example helpful? Yes. Does an example guarantee you'll ever be able to do it?
No.
When I was in college, my senior recital in piano was pictures at an exhibition by Mussorgsky. Neat piece, Russian for piano, Russian piece for piano, a series of like 10 segments. And one of the segments is the women going at each other in the marketplace. Okay. And in the piano, so it goes. And I'm playing that, you know, learning it. And the teacher says to me, that's supposed to go about twice that fast. I said, okay. He said, practice it slow and then speed up. You'll get it. So I practiced it slow and I sped up. It would go so fast. It had a governor on it. It went half speed. That was it. Half speed. Finally, one day he said, just lay your hand here on the end of the piano. It's a grand piano there beside the music rack. He said, just go up and down with your hand. That's as fast as I go. I can practice all my life. That's as fast as I go. He put his hand down there and he went that fast with one hand. He finally said, you're playing it as fast as you can. That's the best you can do. So at my recital, that part of the piece is about half speed. I'll never make it as a concert pianist. My circuits are too slow. You'll discover that the more you get to know me. I just use that as a fun illustration for the fact that the best of examples doesn't guarantee you can do it. It's helpful, but it's no guarantee. And I believe that Jesus lived as my example. But I believe this says, because of his life, I shall be saved. He didn't die as my example. He died as my substitute. Jesus came and lived a perfect life because a perfect life is what's required in the loss of life to live forever. And then he died, having had laid on him all the sin of the world. And when he rose from the grave, he took his life, perfect life, and his death, complete death. He took them up to heaven with him and he put them on account up there so that when I come to be in the Son, receive Jesus, when Jesus and I join forces and it's like community property, how does that work? Melvin, if you owe $1 million and Angie has $1 million in the bank, the minute you say I do, you're both broke, right? Okay? When you and Jesus join forces, by the way, he doesn't give you a credit card to swipe every time you sin and pay it off. He gives you himself. And when you have Jesus, all of his payment, so to speak, sucks up all of your debt and left on your joint account is his perfect righteousness. And if you are covered with his perfect righteousness, is there any way in the universe you can be lost? And the answer is no. Now this half of the diagram, I don't know if it hits you, it still hits me the same way. This is where I finally understand. Because he lived and died, I can know I have eternal life. Sin no longer condemns me. He died. I'm not condemned to continue sinning. He lives now to empower. Sin can't knock me out. He already lived past. You see, Jesus' life is in the bank. His death is in the bank. There's nothing in the universe that can change that reality, and that's the reality that saves you. You get out of death because he went into it for you. You get into life because he lived it for you. And you get to start living that life now because he lives now to live it in you. But living this life is not to get you saved or keep you saved. It's part of the gift of salvation. I don't have to be a rotten sinner anymore. I can actually live like Jesus. So, if I am covered with all that Jesus is, if I am covered with all that Jesus is there any way in the universe I can be lost? No. People say, well, but if you... No, I said, if I'm covered with all that Jesus is there any way I can be lost? No. If I step out from the covering, there's no way I can be saved. But if I have the Son, I have life. Are you with me? Yes. I get off the bus. I don't believe in once on the bus, always on the bus. I believe that I'm always free to get off the bus. God never locks the door in the closet and puts me in the closet and locks it.
But as long as you keep getting on the bus,
as long as I stay on the bus. If I'm on the bus, I'm in. If I'm not on the bus, I'm out. But now you're talking about faith, getting on the bus. You see, this is where I want you to understand grace. At this point, we get nervous. Because this sounds cheap. This sounds like, hey, doesn't matter what I do. Romans 6, verse 1 says something like, shall we now sin that grace may abound? Of course not. The reality is, Seventh-day Adventists are concerned with this concept of obedience. We're not willing to go once saved, always saved, and we're not willing to go cheap grace. And so we try to bring a little of ourselves into this to make sure this doesn't get too irresponsible. But let me tell you, grace is entirely irresponsible. God 100% saved you before you were even born. He put it in the bank. It's on account for you. The bank's only a prayer away. And the only thing between you and eternal life is saying yes to what he's already done. You don't convince him to save you when you say, I'm sorry. You're letting yourself receive when you say, I confess and admit. And this is so scandalously free that we're uncomfortable with it. I'm going to ask you to live with that discomfort, because the comfort is not properly by bringing a little bit of works into here. There is no responsibility in grace. It's all God. Where the responsibility comes in is in faith. How do I interface with grace? So just relax. We're not headed for once saved, always saved. We're not headed for cheap grace, but we can't solve that discomfort until we deal with faith. Faith is where I come in. I have nothing to do with this. It's all done for me, before me, in me. It's all done by him. 100%. Okay? Now, that's today's lesson. You don't get faith till next week. Okay? Now, are you ready? You got that down? You ready to give it? Okay, you'll notice I gave you several diagrams on that page. In fact, there are four. All right. So, and I'll give you another page. You got to practice this thing. All right, let's walk through it quickly, and I'll leave out a lot of the fluff this time, okay? I kind of gave you all the fun stuff I like to do, too. Let's illustrate grace with a diagram. Over here's your birth. Over here's your death. In the middle at the cross, the point which you accept Christ, also known as the new birth. Now, based on what we already read, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned, is it fair to say that my past life is full of sin? Yes. So I have a problem, because the wage of sin is death. It's going to kill me. It's killing me. So I need a solution. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay. What does it mean to confess? Well, in a legal sense, it means to plead guilty. What does it say? If you plead guilty, what's going to happen? The penalty will be canceled and the record will be cleansed. You will be completely off the hook. That sounds pretty good. Let's put it in the courtroom setting. You go in the courtroom, you ran the stop sign, the judge has a big banner up over the bench that says, plead guilty, go free. So you plead guilty. The judge says, you're free to go. Case dismissed. Hey, what do you think of the judge? Pretty good guy. So you go back and sit in the gallery and watch. People are being let go. They all want to make this guy the governor, right? This is a great guy. Until somebody walks up and the charges read are rape and murder. And he says, guilty. And the judge says, you're free to go. Case dismissed. Now what do you think of the judge? Ooh, that just changed the picture, didn't it? Now that judge isn't just letting you go. He's making your life and your family's life unsafe. You'd like to go back to the judge and say, look, can we start over? I'd be privileged to pay the maximum fine because I want him to get the maximum. All right? So it sounds like God says he's the nice guy judge. But do you really want to be saved into a lawless universe? No, thanks. I've had enough of that right here. So let's plumb a little deeper. If we confess he's faithful, what does it mean to be faithful? Guarantee, promised, absolute. You can count on it. So it says if you plead guilty, he guarantees you're going free. Ah, but one more word. He's faithful and just. Just. What does just mean? Just, justice, justice of the peace, the justice system. Work out. Just means to do what is legally right. Apply the law fairly and evenly in every case. Okay? So, was the judge that let you off the hook with the banner, is he just? No, he's not. He's shredding the law. So it says, God has the legal right to forgive my sins when he does it. To forgive me of my sins when he does it. What? And then I ask this question, what gives God the legal right? And the usual answer is, he's God. He can do whatever he wants to. Well, then that's saying that his penalties are imposed. And he could change them and the universe would still work. I'm suggesting they're intrinsic. He can't change them. The universe won't work. That's what's intrinsically wrong with sin, is it doesn't work. To try to understand this, what gives God the legal right to forgive all my sins? Let's go back to the courtroom. You're about to be sentenced with a maximum fine for running stop signs, and I burst in the door and say, Your Honor, I set Carl free. What's Your Honor going to say to me? Who are you? Yeah, sit down, shut up. You're done. I say, but I'm Carl's friend. Oh, it doesn't matter. I'm Carl's pastor. That doesn't matter. You know, I could be his dad. It wouldn't matter. That has nothing to do with the law. Oh, but I have a receipt here for having paid the maximum fine for running stop signs. I'm not guilty of running one, and I'm willing to give it away. Now what right do I have? I put it on Carl's record. He can go free. But there's one thing standing between Carl and freedom. What is it? He has to confess. He has to plead guilty to open his account. If he says, I didn't do it and I'm not confessing, I can't help him. But when he pleads guilty, boom, I got him paid. He's free. So what gives God the legal right to forgive my sins? Jesus, death on Calvary, paid the maximum penalty, the second demand of the law, for all sin. The Bible says he bore my sin in his body on the cross. My sin was nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. He's just waiting for me to confess so he can put it on my account and I go free. So, when I confess, how many sins are forgiven? All unrighteousness is cleansed. Good news? Yeah. If I were to die at this point that I've confessed, they've all been forgiven, any reason I would be ineligible for eternal life? No. Jesus comes in. Any problem? No. Come on. Good news? Now all I have to do is live the rest of my life without sinning and I'm home free. Have any takers? Oh, let's read two verses down. 1 John 2:1. My little children, born again, not small people, but born again, I write this to you that you sin not. So you don't have to sin anymore. Literally, you don't ever have to sin anymore. Is that good news? Draw the arrow up and put grow on it. I get to grow up and live on a whole new level. I don't have to stay on the old level of sin. The past no longer condemns me, and I'm not condemned to repeat the past. That's pretty good, right? But what if I do sin? You know, what are the chances? Have you ever seen a baby grow up and learn to walk without ever falling down? No, doesn't happen. What are the chances I'm going to skin my spiritual knees at least once between now and the coming of the Lord? Extremely high, yeah. Spill my spiritual milk. So I still got a problem. How can I know I'm going to end up saved? Rest of the verse. My little children, I write these things to you that you might not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer on our side, with the Father, up with the judge, Jesus Christ, the same one is over here, and his credentials, he's the righteous, same word as just. He has the legal right to guarantee I'm going to make it, even if I do sin, just as we saw he had the legal right to cover what I have already done. How does it work? Let's go to one more verse, Romans 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, if when we were at much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If when I read the whole verse and then I go back, if when we were, what's the tense? Past, present, or future? You'll be amazed how many people you have to say past, present, or future, or they don't have a clue what you're talking about. Tense? Am I upset? You know? Okay. What's the tense? What's the focus? Past, present, or future? When we were, you can help them out. When we were, past tense. Because remember, when you give this, you'll be drawing it. You're going to write this out as you do it. Because you need to leave it with them so they can see it. We were enemies. What made us enemies towards God? Sin. All right? When we were sinners, we were reconciled. Write it in. Reconciled. What does that mean? Reconciled. Conciled together, you get split, you need to be reconciled. So if you're together with somebody and then you have an argument, you have all this stuff between you, but you say, well, let's not end our relationship here, and you take the stuff out of the way, you can be reconciled. So Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross. They're no longer on us. They're on him and nailed up. So there's nothing between us and God. If when we were, back when we were sinners, even before we confessed, he reconciled us to God through the death of the Son. He paid, he experienced the hit of sin for us. All right? That's review. Next two words, much more, even better than this. Most people think that's the good news. That's a small half. Much more. Having been reconciled, you got to accept part A before you can have part B. But once you confess and receive, we shall be, future tense, saved by his life. Write it in. Oh, that's interesting. I thought Jesus died to save me. This says he lived to save me. Well, what kind of a life did he live? Verse 22 over here, never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says the same thing. He never sinned, so he lived a life bringing 100% obedience down to balance off penalty, your two demands of the law. He lived a life of 100% obedience. Why did he do that? If all he had to die for me, he could have come down on Friday, gone back on Sunday, and made a weekend out of it. He came and lived a life. Why? Show us an example. But does an example guarantee anything? No. It's more than an example. Just says, I hope his death wasn't an example. We're in big trouble then, right? Okay? And this is comparing the two. Jesus did not only come as my example, he lived the perfect life required in the laws of life to live forever. Right in 100% obedience. So what this tells me is that Jesus paid the maximum penalty. He lived the perfect life. He's fulfilled both the demands of the law. And when he rose from the grave, he took his life and death and he put them on account in heaven so that when I have the Son, whoever has the Son has life. Go back to your first verse. And it's not has the Son's credit card to, you know, pay off all the debts. No, when I have him, it's like marriage, community property. When our accounts join, his penalty sucks up all my sin. It's gone. And left behind is perfect righteousness. Now, is there any way, if I'm covered by his perfect righteousness, I can be lost? No. If I am covered by Jesus' life and death, is there any way I can be lost? No. Good news. And that's the best way I know to explain grace. In fact, this is the bus. Put the wheels on it here. This is the bus that will take you from death to life. If you get on that bus, you can't miss. Would you like to get on the bus?
Yes.
Let me show you how. Now we'll talk about faith next week in this sense. Okay? Okay. Now, give me your attention for a moment. And we're going to roll through the first half once more. And then you're going to role play it, okay? Let me illustrate grace with a diagram. This is your birth. And by the way, when you're giving it, take one of the blanks and fill it in as you go. As you're role playing, fill in a blank. Build it as you go. This is your birth. Over here is your death. In the middle at the cross, the point that you accept Christ, also known as the new birth. Now, based on what we've already seen in Romans 3:23, is it fair to say that your past life, my past life, is full of sin? Yes. All right? So I have a problem because the wage of sin is death. Sin's going to kill me. I need a solution. Let's look at 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, what does it mean to confess? Plead guilty. Admit you did it. All right? It says if I plead guilty, what's going to happen? Penalty canceled. Record cleared. Right? Record cleansed. All right? That's good. Wow. All I got to do is confess and it's all gone. So let's go to the courtroom. I go in the courtroom and I've run the stop sign and the judge has a big banner, plead guilty, go free. And I plead guilty and I go free and I watch and others are until this guy who commits rape and murder gets set free too. And now what's the problem with the judge? He's instituting lawlessness on the streets, right? We liked it when he let me off, but that guy's too bad, see, to let him off. So that's not really... we don't like that in the long run. Now let's go back to the verse. Is God that way? If we confess, He's faithful, He guarantees. But the next word, He is just. What does just mean? To do what's legally right, legally correct. And that's not shred the law and let everybody go. That's apply it exactly as it is. If you run the stop sign, what is just is for you to pay the fine. Okay? So it says that God... when He lets me off, He is doing what is legally right. What gives Him, draw a line across here, what gives Him the legal right to forgive me of all my sin? I almost always go right back to the courtroom. You know, somebody says, well, He's God, or somebody says, because of the cross, or whatever, I'll go right back to the courtroom. Let's just go back to the courtroom for a second. Let's say you're in for running a stop sign, and you're about to get the maximum penalty, and I burst in the back door and say, Judge, I set the defendant free. What's the judge going to say to me? Who are you? You know, well, I'm whatever, you know, friend, parent, whatever. None of that matters. Oh, but I have a receipt here. I just posted with the clerk of the court the maximum fine for running stop signs. I'm not guilty of running a stop sign. I'm willing to give it away. Now, do I have the right to set the defendant free? Yes, but with one thing in the way. The defendant has to plead guilty or the account isn't opened. So pleading guilty isn't grumbling so God will finally say, oh, okay, I give. Pleading guilty is your power of choice. So if we confess, He has the legal right because Jesus' death on Calvary paid the maximum penalty, second demand of the law, for all sin. 1 Peter 2:24. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. God took, gathered up all the sin of the ages and literally put it in Jesus physically, and it met its complete reality of death on the cross in Jesus. So, His law stands, and I get rescued. So, if I confess, and He's faithful and has the legal right, He's paid the penalty to forgive all of my sins, how many are forgiven? All. Good news? If I were to die right at this moment, I've accepted Jesus. Any problem? No? Jesus were to come right then, am I ready? Yep. Good news? Now all I have to do is live the rest of my life without sinning again, and I'm home free. Stop right there. Okay? All right, I'll give you about 5 minutes apiece. Maybe six if I'm generous. And I want you to roll through that part of the Bible study. Does each group have somebody who's willing to go first? I want to see a hand. All right? I need to see a hand. Who's willing to go first? Somebody's got to do it. All right, all right, all right, all right. Hey, no, I don't see any hands back here. This whole back section. Come on. Okay, okay, okay. Good, good, good. All right. Okay. Go for it. So all we have to do is live the rest of our lives without sinning and we're home free. Sure. Yeah, all right. Let's look at this verse. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I write this to you that you might not sin. What this verse tells us is, when we're born again, we don't have to keep on sinning. We can grow up and live a new life. We're not condemned to repeat the past. The past no longer condemns us. We're not condemned to repeat the past. But what if I do sin? How am I going to know I'm going to end up saved? Rest of the verse, and if anyone might sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we do sin, future contingency, we have a lawyer on our side who can handle our case. He's with the Father in the courtroom of heaven. He's Jesus Christ, and his credentials are he is the righteous. He has the legal right, same root word as just over here. He has the legal right to guarantee that if I sin, I'm going to make it, just as we see he's had the legal right already to, if the fact that I have sinned, he's got me covered. So he's got the future covered by the same credentials as the past. So it tells me he can see me through. How? Romans 5, verse 10. This tells me what? This tells me how. For if when we were enemies, past tense, sinners, made us enemies, we were reconciled, added in, to God through the death of the Son. So Jesus' death penalty paid the maximum fine for running stop signs spiritually, for spiritual sin. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled. I forgot that word. What does it mean to be reconciled? Reconciled. Something split us. What split us from God? Sin. What did Jesus do to our sins? He bore us in his body on the tree. It's been nailed to the cross. Are they between us and God? No, they're nailed to the cross. Good news? So we can be reconciled. So this tells us, this is all review. If when we were sinners, enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Now, much more, even better than this. This is a small half, something even better to come. Usually we think that's the good news, but there's something better. Having been reconciled, you have to accept this before you can have the better. We shall be, future tense, saved by his life. Write it in. Oh, that's interesting. Jesus lived to save me? I thought he died to save me. Well, what kind of a life did he live? 100% perfect obedience. Write it in. Why did he live that life? If all he had to do was die for me, why didn't he just come down one Friday, make a weekend out of it, go back on Sunday? Would have been a lot easier. Because... now you can go with, why did he come and live a life? Example, yes, but example doesn't guarantee anything. He lived what's required of the laws of life to live forever. So when he came to this world, he first lived what's necessary to get me into heaven, then he died what's necessary to keep me out of hell, so to speak. Okay? It's kind of a blunt way of putting it, but because he lived, I live. Because he died, I don't have to die. And when he rose from the grave, he took his perfect life and his death penalty paid. He put him on account in heaven so that when I receive Jesus, when I have the Son, it's like community property. When our accounts join, when we get married, his penalty paid sucks up all my sin and left on our account is perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. Now let me ask you a question. If I'm covered by Jesus' life and death, is there any way in the universe I can be lost? And that's grace. That's the bus. It's all built by him. And then I like to wrap it up kind of like this. The past no longer condemns me. He died. The future can't knock me out. He lived. The present is empowered to begin living eternal life now. I can have it now. He lives now to empower change in my life. But it's all the gift of what he does for me, in me, to me. It's all Him. That's the bus. You get on that bus, you're going to eternal life where that bus is going. You can't miss. Do you want it? You want the gift? All right, so how do I get it? Well, we got to go back to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, you have been saved. Amen? Through faith. We pick up from there next week. Okay? So I'm going to give you time again to work through the second half of the diagram, 1 John 2, 1, Romans 5, 10, and wrap it up.